Let us all turn together to the Word of God. Just to remind you, it's John's Gospel and the chapter 20. We've been singing those words. I serve a living Savior. He's in the world today, the hymn writer says. Then goes a little further. Ever so much more importantly, he lives within my heart. And that's tremendous. John's Gospel and the chapter 20, we're going to commence our reading at the verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran, both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, probably puffing. He may have been a little more plump than John, maybe a little older, we're not quite sure, but he wasn't as fast on his feet. We can see a lesson here that even in Christian work, you may be first in one thing, but you can't be first in everything. That's not the Lord's purpose. That comes out wonderfully here. John's the first to get there, being fitter or more able, more swift of foot than Peter. Peter was a good man for a fight, but here's John, quick on his feet, but hesitant. First to get there, but Peter's first in another way. And you can see verse 6. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie. So he was first in that sense, the first to get in, the first to enter, with that boldness, that natural boldness that he had to press on. And we need to combine these qualities as best we can ourselves. So Peter is in there, seeing the linen clothes lying, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. She couldn't have lifted a body, but you can see emotionally her heart and soul is so much in the situation that she finds herself in. I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word this day for his name's sake.
And thank both Dr. Douglas and Mr. Graham for participating in the service. It's a great help to myself, and we trust that God will write his word that's been read to us upon our hearts. Our text this morning is found in John chapter 20, and it was the last verse that was read in our hearing a few moments ago. John 20 and verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. I want to speak for a little while this morning upon the testimony of Mary Magdalene. Wonderful to be able to have a testimony and to be able to give testimony of what you have seen and of what you have experienced and of what you have heard, even from the Lord himself. And I trust that you have a testimony. It's such an important thing to be able to give a reason for the hope that is in you and to tell others about what the Savior has done in your life. If you haven't a testimony to give, we pray that even before this day draws to a close, this first day of the week, this Resurrection Sunday, will be the day that you will see something and hear something from the Lord himself. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Let's pray together. Let's seek the Lord earnestly in these moments, praying that God will draw near and reveal himself to us afresh this morning. Our Father, we thank thee once again for thy word. We thank thee that thy word is truth. We praise thee that the truth is able to make us free. We thank thee that the entrance of thy word brings light, and it brings life, and it brings liberty. Father, I confess my weakness. I cast myself at thy feet. I pray that thou wilt fill me with the Spirit of God. Hide me behind the cross, Lord. And may the blessed Lord Jesus Christ be uplifted and exalted. May we see him today. May we hear his speaking voice in our hearts. And we ask, O God, that each and every one gathered within these walls this morning or even listening in online might even by the end of this day or even later on this afternoon be able to testify and to tell others that they have seen and that they have heard even the risen Christ himself. Hear and answer prayer and continue with us now and make this to be a day of salvation for some precious soul or souls. We ask it all in the Savior's name. and for God's everlasting glory. Amen. What we would often call the Easter story is really just the historical account of the truths of the gospel, namely the death by crucifixion and the burial, and then the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the grave the third day. Paul summarizes the gospel message in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and how He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And in my reckoning, and I'm sure in the reckoning of every Christian here this morning, the Easter story, or simply the gospel narrative, is simply the greatest story ever told. The greatest story ever told. It never ceases to amaze me. It never ceases to thrill the sinful heart of mine, yet the eternal Son of God, the Creator of all things, the one who is without beginning and without end, the eternal, ever begotten Son of God, came into this world and was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for 33 years, the God-man, Christ Jesus, lived and walked amongst men and then went to a cross and shed His precious blood and died on Calvary's tree and was buried and rose again for our sins. You know, those words just roll off the tongue so easily, don't they? And we could all put up our hands, I'm sure, and testify and say, yes, I believe that there was a man called Jesus Christ. I believe He died upon a cross. I believe He was buried. I believe He rose again. And we might even go as far as saying, I believe it was for me. But friends, let's be honest. Do we really believe it? Does it really thrill our souls? Does it melt us? Does it break us? Does it affect the way we live our lives in this earth that the eternal Son of God shed His precious blood and took our guilt and sin and shame upon a cross and was buried and now is alive forevermore? Friends, it's absolutely wonderful this morning. It certainly is the greatest story that is ever told. And whenever we think of the whole gospel narrative, one figure who features prominently in the whole account of it all, in the gospel narratives, is Mary Magdalene. Maybe we've never thought much about this woman, but she figures very, very prominently, not only in the crucifixion of her Lord and the events immediately leading up to it, but she figures heavily even in His burial. And it seems that she's one of the foremost figures in the account of the resurrection of our Lord from the grave. She was a woman of great notoriety. She was a woman who had lived a sinful life. And yet she became a remarkable trophy of grace. A woman of steadfast love and steadfast devotion. And seems that she couldn't do enough to minister and to serve her wonderful, wonderful Savior. And I think it's beautiful that the Spirit of God has included her in such a manner in the gospel record. John 20 and verse 18 records that Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that He had spoken these things unto her. She's testifying publicly of her experience of the risen Lord. And I want to take this text of Scripture and I want to open it out a little bit more and speak for a few moments this morning about the testimony of Mary Magdalene. I wonder, do you have a testimony? I wonder, could you go to your friends and family and neighbors and loved ones, even today or tomorrow or some other time, and you could go to them directly and you could testify and you could speak unto them of all of the great things that the Lord has done in your life, of what you know to be true concerning the Son of God, of what you have seen and heard and experienced even from him personally in your life. I want to give her testimony this morning. And we're coming this morning with broad brush strokes and will not be able to cover everything. But I want you to turn back for a few moments to the Gospel according to St. Luke in the chapter 8. And here we have perhaps the first part of Mary's testimony. Mary at the feet of a merciful Messiah. Mary at the feet of a merciful Messiah. Verse 1 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 8 says, "And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him out of their substance." Now, we're not told exactly when Mary was converted, but we're certainly told here in Luke chapter 8 and verse number 2 that Mary certainly was converted. We're not told when she was converted, but we are told in explicit terms that yes, she was converted. And I believe that the Spirit of God is nailing it down here, that the evidence of conversion and the experience of conversion and the reality of conversion and the evidence of conversion to a lost and perishing world is more important than being able perhaps to pinpoint the instant and time whenever it happened. Now, you might be able to look back in your life and say, "I can testify and I know that right there, right then, at that moment in life's history, I was converted and soundly born again of the Spirit of God." You might be able to testify to the very date. Others here this morning don't know the date. And maybe others mightn't be able to point to a specific time whenever they were converted. But you know this morning that you are trusting in Christ. And you know whom you have believed. And you know in your heart and life that Jesus Christ is real and he's your Savior. And you have been converted. And you mightn't be able to articulate exactly when that was. You mightn't know the date. But you know this morning that you have the life of God in you. And you know today that you serve a risen and a living Savior. And you've got the experience of the new birth. And you've got the evidence of the life of God in you. And I think we see that very clearly whenever we look at Mary Magdalene. The Bible doesn't tell us when these 7 devils were cast out of her. But it says that it happened. And we see from Luke chapter 8, every time that Mary Magdalene is mentioned, there's this great evidence that the love of God is in her and the root of the matter is in her soul, because she became a wonderful, wonderful trophy of grace. Mary Magdalene possibly is a reference to the possibility that she came from a place called Migdal or Magdala, just there on the shores of Galilee. But as we are introduced to her in Luke chapter 8, you'll notice something of her demonization. It says, "Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils." So there was a time in her life, right up until the moment whenever she met the Savior, she met the Messiah, that she was possessed, demon-possessed, demonized, possessed with 7 devils. And again, we're not sure how that happened. Evidently, Mary had opened doors in her life and doors into her soul. And she had given these demonic spirits legal access to her life. So much so that they had begun to possess her and dominate her life and control her life. And so we know that there was a time in her life whenever Mary was demonized. Now, demonic possession and demonic oppression were very real in Bible times. You read about it often in the ministry of our Lord, and I am persuaded that even in our day and in our generation, demonic possession and demonic oppression are very real in different parts of the world, and very real perhaps in our society as well. We certainly know that Satan is active, and he goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we know as well that the devil has got fallen angels, ministering spirits, and they are transformed even into ministers of righteousness, angels of light. And there are many things in our world that have the appearance of being good and right and pure, and they promise to bring enlightenment into our lives and experiences into our lives that will bring our spirits to a higher level. But oftentimes it just opens a door to all sorts of demonic oppression and perhaps even possession. So we need to be very careful as we live our lives in this earth as to what influences we allow to affect us, because sometimes we can open doors into our lives and into our minds and into our hearts and into our very souls and spirits that allow principalities and powers to have influence in our lives that can destroy us and blind us and just consume us completely. And Mary Magdalene was a woman who experienced demonization. She was also a woman who experienced destitution, because it says in verse number 2 that certain women had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. And the word infirmities there, it just really denotes weaknesses. And I think the infirmities that are spoken of are not just physical infirmities, but spiritual infirmities as well. Here's a woman, and she was weak, she was destitute, she was unable to change her life. She was unable to deliver herself. She was unable to change her situation. She was weakened by sin and by demonic oppression. She was living a life of destitution. And maybe somebody's listening in live online, or you're maybe even in the very building, and you would acknowledge that there are things in your life that have controlled you, and they bind you, and they hinder you, and you're weak, and you're infirm, and you cannot break free. You're destitute. You're bound and you're fettered. You're weak. But there's a wonderful hope in the person of Jesus Christ. This merciful Messiah that Mary Magdalene met is the same merciful Messiah that you can meet this morning. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6, "And while we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." He died for people who were destitute. People who realize my life is spiraling out of control, and I need a deliverer, I need a savior, I need someone to come and deliver me and emancipate me. I need a savior. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for sinners. Christ died for those who had no strength. He died for Mary Magdalene. He died for people like you and people like me. This wonderful, wonderful Savior. And He can do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Maybe there are things in life that are binding you and you can't break free from them. I tell you, if you come to Christ today with all of your needs and all of your burdens, not only can He forgive you, but He can deliver you. And you see that in Mary's life here as well. Not only her demonization and her destitution, but her deliverance, because it says in verse 2, "Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils." And there are many accounts in the Gospels. We think of that man from the Gadara, and whenever the Lord asked him, "What is thy name?" he says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now, it wasn't really the man speaking. His voice was heard, but something was speaking from within him. He was possessed with a legion of demons. And in a moment of time, the Lord delivered him and cast the demons out of him, and he was set free, and it happened in a moment of time. And here we have Mary Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, or as it says in Mark 16:9, out of whom he had, past tense, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And it seems that as she met the Lord delivered her and set her free in a moment of time. She was delivered from her demons the day that she met the Savior. You see, the Bible says in John 8, 32 and 36, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I wonder today if you're listening in, are you really free? Or are you being bound today? Maybe not by demons, but bound by sin. Maybe bound by guilt. Bound by fear. Bound by pride. And you're being hindered from living a life of freedom above all of these things. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ is able to set you free. He did it for her in a moment of time. And as the hymn writer said, it's no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He can do for you with arms wide open. He'll pardon you. It's no secret what God can do. I tell you, Jesus Christ can meet you today at the point of need. And as soon as she had her deliverance after her destitution and her demonization, you'll notice there in verse number 3, her devotion. Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Susanna and many others ministered unto Him out of their substance. That means they served Him. And they served Him sacrificially. And you'll notice as we follow the footsteps of Mary Magdalene that she served Him continually. She was always there whenever the Lord was forsaken by others. She was a woman of absolute devotion. From the day of her deliverance, she led a life of devotion. She understood, you see, what salvation was. She knew that if this man has set me free and saved me and delivered me and rescued me and done something for me that nobody else can do, that means that I'm going to live a life of surrender, a life of devotion, a life of following. It'll not do for me to sit back and just wait until someday I get to heaven. I want my life to be spent in devotion and in glad surrender to this wonderful Savior. You see, her heart had been changed. And whenever the Lord changes a person's heart, He changes an individual's life. That's why Paul said, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And as Paul gave his testimony in Galatians 2:20, he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet it's not I, but it's Christ that liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, it was a life now of devotion. This was her testimony. Absolute commitment, absolute devotion to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that your testimony this morning? Some of you may have listened in last night to the service from Ballymena, the missionary rally. I was listening to the Reverend Ian Harris, and at the end of his address, he spoke about a missionary couple that he'd been reading about, and they left everything to go and serve the Lord in Siberia, of all places. And he says, there was a picture of them, and they were dressed in furs, these heavy garments, and they were going out to reach the locals with the simple message of the gospel and to tell people what Christ had done for them in temperatures minus 50, 50 degrees below zero. Hard to believe that someone could even survive such temperatures. And there they were, and they'd left the comforts of their homeland and their surroundings, and there they are in Siberia, minus 50, just going and telling people about a Savior that died upon a cross and rose again. And then he says, some of us, would struggle to leave our homes on a frosty night to go and sit in a warm church, even to listen to the story of the gospel. I tell you, that affected me. I'm sure it affected you as well. The devotion that some people show to the Savior, and yet some of us, and I speak to my own heart, so often can be so lukewarm and so indifferent, and we have comfortable surroundings, and all around us a world that's lost and perishing, and we say that Jesus Christ has set us free, but where is the devotion? Mary, at the feet of a merciful Messiah. But turn back to John's Gospel, chapter 19 this time, and you have Mary now at the cross of a suffering Savior. Mary at the feet of a merciful Master. John 19, verse number 25, Mary at the cross of a suffering Savior, neither stood, and the word stood there is in the past tense, it means neither had stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. She stood at the foot of the cross of a suffering Savior. The cross is not only a place where our sins are paid for, but the reality of the cross is something that ought to feature prominently in the life of every Christian. And before Mary witnessed the work of the cross, Mary had walked in the way of the cross. You see, Luke's Gospel, chapter 23 and verse number 27 says, "And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him." And I believe that one of those women was Mary Magdalene herself, because Matthew's Gospel says, Matthew 27, verse number 55, "And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. And they followed him, and Mary walked in the way of the cross." She followed the Lord all the way through the streets of Jerusalem to dark Calvary, and she sought in the way to minister unto him. What devotion! What gratitude, what service, what commitment, following in the footsteps of a Savior that her world hated. And this world of ours still hates the Savior. And we must follow him regardless of the cost to ourselves. The cross, you see, must feature in the life of every Christian. It's not that you just believe the message about the cross, or you come to the cross and you walk away. Whenever the Lord invites us to come to the cross, he's inviting us, like Paul, to be crucified with Christ and to die to self and to die to sin. And to die to the opinions of this society we live in. That's why the Savior said in Matthew 16:26, "Except a man come after me and deny himself and take up the cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple." Peter says he has left us an example, having suffered for us, that we should follow in his steps. The cross means death to self. The cross means death to sin. The cross means 100% identification with a Christ that the world hates. And Mary walked in the way of the cross. As a young Christian, maybe 19 or 20 years of age, I picked up this little book, The Calvary Road, written by the evangelist Roy Hessian, 1950. I think it's still in print. It's a little book. It's short. I was going to say it's easy to read, but it's maybe not easy to read. It's easy to understand. But sometimes it makes for hard reading, because it really speaks about the cross in the life of a Christian. And in the first chapter of this little book, Mr. Hessian speaks about brokenness, and he says, "The Lord Jesus cannot live in us fully and reveal himself through us until the proud self within us is broken. This simply means the hard, unyielding self, which justifies itself, wants its own way, stands up for its rights, seeks its own glory, at last bows its head to God's will, admits its wrong, gives up its own way to Jesus, surrenders its rights, and discards its own glory, that the Lord Jesus Christ might have all and be all." In other words, it is dying to self and to self-attitudes. He says we are not likely to be broken except at the cross of Jesus Christ. The willingness of Jesus to be broken for us is the all-compelling motive in our being broken too. Brokenness. Have you ever noticed in the Word of God how the Savior delights in things and in people that are broken? In fact, it seems that the Lord never used anything or anyone until, first of all, it was broken. "A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Oswald Chambers used to say, "Lord, let me be as broken bread and poured out wine before you, broken and empty before the Lord." This is walking, you see, in the way of the cross. Mr. Tozer said, "It is relatively easy to get people to a cross, but so often it is a cross that leaves them uncrucified." The Lord wants us to be yielded, surrendered, and crucified. Somebody says a cross is just the letter I stroked out. Do you ever notice in Scripture the value that God places on broken things and broken people? The hymn writer said, "Then melt my heart, O Savior. Bend me, yea, break me down. Until I only conqueror and Lord and sovereign crown. Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in what it meant for thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin." Mary walked in the way of the cross. And then Mary witnessed the work of the cross. Whenever so many others had fled, Mary was there. Whenever all the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane forsook him and fled, and they stayed away with the exception of John, Mary was there at the cross. She did not run with the crowd. She didn't cry Hosanna one day and then crucify him the next day. Mary was saved from public opinion. Her conversion was radical. Her conversion was life-changing. She realized, "This world hates my Savior, but I love him." She wasn't offended by the cross. She showed devotion at the cross. Paul said in Galatians 5:11, speaking of this world, he talked about the offense of the cross. And then in the very next chapter in Galatians 6:14, he says, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross." This world hates the cross. Paul says, "I rejoice in the cross." This world is offended by the cross. Paul says, "I glory in the cross." This world hates the cross. Paul says, "I am proud, proud of the cross." That old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me, for the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling, or I will carry the old rugged cross until I exchange it one day for a crown. Isaac Watts said, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, poor contempt on all my pride." And the Christian must ever behold the work of the cross. It's not enough just to look back years ago and say, "I was saved whenever I beheld the Lamb of God." Did you behold him this morning? In the week that has gone by, did you meditate upon the cross? Did you think about the cross? Did you gaze into the eyes of the Savior and say, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine, for thee all the pleasures of sin I resign"? Or has the cross lost that wondrous attraction for us today? C.H. Spurgeon said, "Stand at the foot of the cross. Count the purple drops by which you have been cleansed. See the thorn crown. Mark his scourged shoulders, still gushing with encrimsoned rills. And if you do not fall prostrate on the ground before that cross, you've never seen it. You've never seen it." We must see it afresh. So often we get taken up, don't we, with the lesser. Our pet doctrines, our opinions, our ideas, our agendas, our likes, our dislikes. We get so often consumed and taken up with the lesser. And we often miss the greater, this whole aspect of the cross. That the Son of God died for our sins so that we wouldn't die in our sins. Mary followed the Savior right up to the bitter end. We read, in fact, in Matthew 27 that she was even there whenever Joseph of Arimathea came along with Nicodemus and they took the Savior's body off the cross, and she quietly followed those two brothers in Christ, and she followed them all the way to the tomb, and she watched them as they laid his body to rest in Joseph's tomb, and they wrapped it, and she stood at the door of the tomb, and she looked from afar as they laid her beloved Savior to rest in that tomb. What great devotion! She witnessed his burial. The testimony of Mary Magdalene. Mary at the feet of a merciful Messiah. Mary at the cross of a suffering Savior. John 20, Mary at the tomb of a risen Redeemer. Mary at the tomb of a risen Redeemer. Look at verse 1 of John 20. "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, while it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre." It was the first day of the week. Mary was the first at the tomb. Mark 16:9, she was the first to see the risen Christ. And then she was the first to go and tell the disciples. Now, whenever you study the resurrection accounts from the four gospel writers, in many ways it's like a large jigsaw puzzle because some of them give different details. For example, Matthew includes details that Mark and Luke and John do not include. And John includes details that Matthew doesn't include. And some of them look at the account of the resurrection in a chronological fashion. Others look at it maybe from a heavenly perspective and they look at it as all just one event. And whenever you bring all of the details together and you put them there in the right place, like all of these little pieces of a jigsaw puzzle, and you compare all of the gospel narratives concerning the resurrection, you get a very, very detailed and a very deep and a very intricate picture of that first resurrection morning. Now, we certainly couldn't cover all of the details, but let's stick here for just a few moments to John chapter 20 in the closing moments of this meeting, and behold Mary at the tomb of the risen Redeemer. Notice her darkness, it says in verse 1, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, while it was yet dark." Just before dawn, not much light. Physically, it was dark. But there was also a sense of spiritual darkness, because there were still many things that Mary did not know and understand and perceive and comprehend about her wonderful Redeemer. So there was physical darkness, there was spiritual darkness, and there was also circumstantial darkness. Everything around her was dark, and there was a sense of darkness maybe even in her heart. That they've crucified my Savior. They've crucified my friend. They've crucified my Lord. And maybe you find yourself in God's house this morning and there's circumstantial darkness in your life, you can't see light at the end of the tunnel. You can't see the Lord in this. Maybe there's spiritual darkness. You're cold at heart. Maybe you're backslidden. Maybe you're not a Christian at all. Or maybe you are a child of God and you're walking with the Lord, but your assurance and your faith perhaps has been shaken. Isaiah says, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord and obeyeth the voice of his servant, and yet walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the Lord and stay upon his God." I believe not only was there darkness, but I believe as well there were doubts, because in verse number 2, "Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, They have taken my Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." I don't know where the Lord is. I can't find him. Perhaps there were doubts. I don't know where he is. Have you ever felt like that? Maybe you feel like that right now. You've come to this service this morning, you're listening in online, and like Mary, you just say, "I don't know where the Lord is. I can't find him. I've been praying and it seems there's no answers. There's been sickness, there's been death, there's been bereavement, there's been difficult circumstances in the home and in the family. And maybe many Christian people have abandoned you. And you say in your heart, I don't know where the Lord is. I don't know where they have laid him." Like Job, who said all of those years ago in the midst of his fiery trial, in Job 23:3, Oh that I knew where I might find him. I would come even to his seat. And he says, I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. But the problem is I can't find him. And it's like the Lord said to Israel there in Isaiah 54, that for a small moment I have forsaken thee, but with great mercies I will gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Now the Lord hadn't forsaken his people in the absolute sense of the word. He was still there, but the thing was, he had put a veil before their eyes so that they couldn't see him. And sometimes similar things can happen in the life of the Christian. The Lord is there, but there's a sense in which we feel that the Lord has left us. No, he hasn't. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. But in the darkness, he allows us sometimes to feel that we've been forsaken. And I believe he does that so that there will be a deeper sense of need and a deeper hunger and thirst in our lives, even for him. Mary says, I don't know where he is. I don't know where they've laid him. Her darkness, her doubts. Notice as well, verse 3, her distress. They have taken away the Lord. You know what Mary's saying here? The powers that be, this secular government that's over us, the Roman officials, they have taken away my Lord. They have robbed me of the desire and the ability to show my love and my devotion even to him in his death. Do we ever get distressed when we think the powers that be? They have taken away the things of God from us. They have robbed us of this and that and the other, and they have taken away the Lord, and we can't show him the devotion that we want to show him. Sometimes we can feel like that as well. And you'll notice then in verse number 15, her dullness. Verse 15, Jesus said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" You see her brokenness now? She's full of distress. "Whom seekest thou?" She supposing him to be the gardener. The Lord came just to where she was. And initially she did not recognize him. I believe that the Lord's resurrection body had changed somewhat in its appearance. It was a glorified body. I believe he was further glorified when he entered into heaven. But there was something about her dullness and her tears and her distress, and the fact that the last time she saw the Lord, he was broken upon a cross, his visage was marred more than that of any man, and then he was wrapped in a shroud and laid in a tomb, and now this one appears and she just is dull. She doesn't recognize him. and sometimes we're the same. The Lord comes to us where we are. And the Lord's right there all the while. And He sees our tears and He sees us through the darkness. But we don't see Him. And this is the beginning of dawn, and light's beginning to dawn in the world, and light's beginning to dawn in her soul. There's dullness like the two on the road to Emmaus. Their eyes were whole, and that they should not recognize Him. They didn't know Him, but yet He was there all the while, walking and talking with them. Verse 16, her discovery. Isn't this wonderful? Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, one word, Mary. And that one word changed everything. This wonderful, remarkable discovery, Mary. He called her by her name. Have you ever been conscious of the Lord speaking to you? Maybe for the first time in years, or maybe for the first time in your life, even now you're conscious the Lord is here. The Lord knows my dullness. He knows my distress. He knows my doubts. He knows my darkness. And He's speaking to you by name right now, whatever your name is. And just in a moment of time, her heart opens afresh and she just says, Master. I think it's absolutely wonderful. Mary. And she looks into His face and she just says, Master. And she makes this wonderful, blessed discovery. The penny is now dropped. He's risen. He's alive. He's present here right now. The greatest discovery that she ever made in her entire life, you know that? My wonderful Redeemer has risen. You know, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is absolutely critical. Paul takes all of the theology that he's been building up in his epistles like a pyramid, and then he turns it all around and puts it on its head and says, if Christ be not risen, your faith is in vain, you're yet in your sins. It all stands upon the validity and the reality of a risen Savior, a risen Redeemer. Physically, gloriously, visibly, literally raised from the grave. The resurrection authenticates His person and work. The resurrection verifies the truth of Scripture. The resurrection assures us of our own destiny. The resurrection empowers us for service. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. And men are saying all sorts of things nowadays. But Paul says, I know whom I have believed. I know Him. He's alive. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded He's able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Notice lastly, not just her darkness, her doubts, her distress, her dullness, her discovery. Verse 18, her text, her delight. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that He had spoken these things unto her. There was joy and there was assurance in witnessing. All because she saw and experienced afresh her Savior coming to her in a way that she had never known before. I'm sure over the last years, we've all been through trials and difficulties, and sometimes we lose our joy and we get discouraged and we get downcast. But beloved, this morning we have a Savior who is alive, one who is with us, one who speaks, one who reveals Himself. And she went to those other disciples who were experiencing the same doubts and the same distresses and the same dullness and the same darkness that she had experienced even just a few short hours ago. And her testimony is all summed up in one word, devotion. Master, recognizing the Lordship of Christ. Friends, this is the testimony of Mary Magdalene. Mary at the feet of a merciful Messiah. Mary at the cross of a suffering Savior. Mary at the tomb of a risen Redeemer. That's her testimony. Is that your testimony today? It can be right now, because there's a merciful Messiah that can meet you at the point of need. There's a Saviour who suffered upon the cross for your sins and mine. There's a tomb this morning outside of Jerusalem that's empty. And there's a risen Saviour in glory. He's present with us even now. And he's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Could you give a testimony this morning to the grace and the salvation of Christ in your life? What we've done this morning is we have given Mary's testimony for her in her absence. If you were absent from this scene of time, could somebody else stand up and give your testimony for you and say, yes, they were saved, yes, they were devoted, and yes, they witnessed and testified for Christ? Because that's the only testimony that matters. A testimony that's real. A testimony that's vibrant. A testimony that's true. May God write his word upon our hearts this morning, and may we rejoice afresh in the reality of a risen Redeemer.